All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're glad to have Loria back with us today, too. She's been sick, and Roger looked so lonesome when he was sitting there by himself. He used to have you on one side, Paul on the other, you know, and all of a sudden he's there by himself. Luke chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 25. This starts off with a lawyer. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that is Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he apparently didn't ask this from a heart's desire to know how to be saved. Because he asked this tempting him. In other words, whatever you say, I'm going to argue with you about it. That's what lawyers do sometimes. Jesus said unto him, "What's written in the law?" You're the lawyer. What does the law say? "How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And he, Jesus, said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." We taught in our Sunday school this morning in Hebrews chapter 8 about a new covenant. This is the old covenant. "This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, now remember that this answer is, he's answering this question, "Who is my neighbor?" "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance," accidentally, by chance, "there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow," he spent the night with him apparently there, because this happens the next day, "on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. If you spend more than this 2 pence that I've given you, keep a tab on it, and the next time I pass this way, I'll repay you," he says. Jesus said, verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." My, what a lesson we learn from this. There's a scripture a couple of chapters over in chapter 12 where Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now that's not the world's view, because they judge you by the wealth and the possessions that you've accumulated. But God doesn't see as man sees. God looks on the heart. In this story, I'm reminded that there are three great philosophies illustrated that predominate in this world. This scripture gives us a perfect picture of the motives and the forces that dictates the actions of men. I want you to notice them here. Keep this in mind. Here you've got these thieves and robbers. A lot of people like that in the world today. We have them scattered throughout our society. I don't know about your paper, but mine every day talks about this. In my imagination, I can see this man as he's checking out of his hotel, where he's evidently spent the night. He's dressed well. He goes down to the hotel restaurant for breakfast. And here are some unsavory characters that are sitting over there drinking coffee. They see this man come in. They begin to look at each other and they know what each other's thinking. This man gets up, pays his bill. They see the big roll of money that he's got in his hand, peels off some money, pays the cashier, puts the money back in his pocket. These guys over here at the table, their eyes get big. And perhaps they hear him tell somebody that he's on his way down to Jericho. So, what do? They leave through the back door. And they run down that steep, narrow, winding, unpaved. They didn't have asphalt back in those days. I've been over that same road since it's been paved. It's still long and crooked as it was then, because it's going up a hill the way that I came. And they go down there. This road, by the way, runs all the way from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's 21 miles. And Jerusalem's up here on a hill, 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho's way off down yonder by the Jordan River at 800 feet below sea level. 25 miles. Now, as he leaves Jerusalem, goes over the hill, Mount Olivet, over there on the left is a little village of Bethany. That's where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived, you know, at Bethany. And on down the road a piece down there, on the west side of the road, there is an inn. It's called the Good Samaritan Inn. We didn't stop there, but we saw it coming up the hill. It wasn't called the Good Samaritan Inn then because the Good Samaritan story hadn't taken place. It was named after this incident. And it's been there for now under 2,000 years. And they maintained it because they call it the Good Samaritan Inn. All right, it's down the road a piece, still going downhill. These robbers and these thieves hid out there on the side of the road, in the bushes, among the rocks. First thing you know, they hear this man coming. They look down the road this way, they don't see anybody. They look up this way, they don't see anybody. No witnesses! So this guy comes along on his way down to Jericho, and they jump out of the bushes with their clubs and their rocks or whatever they have, and they hit him over the head and knock him out, and they kick him and they stomp him and they beat him up real good. I mean, he's laying there unconscious. Half dead, the Bible says. They strip his clothes off of him. Oh, boy, I like those shoes he's got on there. Let me have those shoes. Oh, I like that coat he's got on. Give me that coat. And they strip him, take his clothes. Then they get his money, everything that he has. Take the rings off his fingers if he had any. All of this. They strip him and they leave, counting their loot, dividing it up between them. And there he is, unconscious, bleeding, laying there in the bar ditch by the side of the road. What is thine is mine. That's their attitude. Now this scene is repeated thousands of times every day. That is the motive behind every burglary, every theft, every robbery, every purse snatching, every carjacking, every embezzlement that takes place in this world. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it away from you if I can. That's the same spirit that dominates international thieves. That's the theory of communism. We see elements of it in our society. That's the philosophy that leads to war. Because the wars of this world are fought over the natural resources and the power that ownership and control of them brings. And it started by the teachings, take what you can and hold it as long as you can. The lives and actions of many businessmen say the same thing. Professional men, business executives, industrialists. I think that expresses the creed and the ethics of most all of our politicians today. What's thine is mine, and I'm going to get it. You find that attitude sometimes in homes, in families, even in churches, where people will strive not only for that which belongs to others, wealth, but for position, prestige, the honor. Today we face a great danger in our government of socialism. Socialism looks around at people who have gained honors and piled up possessions. And it's not, I don't see anything wrong in going out here and starting up a business and providing the service for others and getting paid for your work and service that you perform. I don't see anything wrong with that. But a lot of people do. We've got a bunch of people in this country today that's looking around and saying to those that have accumulated riches, they're no better than we are. Let's get together and bring them down to our level. Let's make them share their riches with us. We do all the work, live by the sweat of our brow. They lounge in their luxurious homes, swim in their swimming pools, drive their fancy cars, wear their fancy clothes, eat out at the most expensive restaurants. Man, so it goes. Simply because that same grasping philosophy that controlled the thieves on the Jericho Road is controlling the minds and lives of men and women today. Nobody saw them do it. They never got caught. They enjoyed the fruits of their thievery. But then we have a couple of other guys. Here comes a priest down the road. Jewish priest. And behind him, not too far, is a Levite. Vice versa, may have one before the other, didn't make any difference, because they both did the same thing. As they passed by, they saw this man in his piteous condition, bleeding, unconscious, stripped of his clothing, laying there in the hot sun. They said, I don't want to get involved in this. So they crossed the road and passed by on the other side. Didn't offer a helping hand. They didn't want to get involved. They looked at that piteous man. He needs my help. He needs my time. He needs my oil and my wine for his wounds. He needs my beast to carry him to an end. And since he's been robbed, he's going to need some of my money to pay his medical bills. But what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. So they clutched their money bags a little bit tighter, and they crossed the road and passed by on the other side. You know, the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ hit pretty hard at that type of life. You remember, we preached on this not long ago from Luke 16, when Jesus told us about Lazarus and the rich man. Rich man fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. He had lots of wealth. And there was an old crippled beggar man covered with sores named Lazarus that was laid at his gate. Now, if that had been us, we'd call 911 and say, come out here and get this guy off my front yard. I don't want him out there. He's an eyesore. I don't want to look out my front window and see him out there. Those old dogs out there around him licking his sores. Things like that, you know, hungry, gaunt, thirsty. The rich man saw him there, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from his table. He didn't treat him mean. He didn't go out there and kick him and say, get out of here, you dirty rascal. I don't want you laying here in my front yard. He didn't do that. He didn't see him. He kept his eyeballs up here. Lazarus was a non-entity to him. He just ignored him and passed him by. His actions said, "Oh, Lazarus needs my help. He needs food from my table. He needs my medicine for his wounds, his sores. He's not going to get it from me, because what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." That rich young ruler that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 came running up to Jesus. He wanted to inherit eternal life. "What shall I do?" he says. I like what Jesus told him. He knew he was rich. He told him, "Liquidate your assets, boy. Sell everything you have. Cash in your bonds. And take all of your money that you get for it and give it to the poor." How's that sound? All of a sudden, that eternal life doesn't look so good if it's going to cost all that. But Jesus told him, he said, "If you'll do that," he said, "you will have treasure in heaven." And he also said, "Come." I like this. "Come, take up the cross and follow me." He had an opportunity to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he turned it down. He turned it down. Bible says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Why? For he had much possessions. But a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. There are no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. His attitude was, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." The fellow had two sons. One of his boys came to him and said, "Dad," he said, "when you die, your estate's going to be divided between me and my brother. I don't know how much longer you're going to live, but I sure would like to have my half now." Yeah. You know what his daddy did? He gave it to him. He gave it to him. And he filled his pockets full of his inheritance, and he went off to a far country. And he wasted his substance in riotous living. He had one big ball. First thing you know, he felt in his pocket and he didn't have any more money. All of his friends deserted him. He had lots of people around him when he was saying, "Set them up." But now then, he can't say that anymore. I can just see him. He went down to a farmer, hired himself out to feed that farmer's hogs. I was raised on a farm. I fed a few hogs myself. I don't know how much money he made at it. But one day he came to himself and he said, "I think I'll go home. I'll tell my father I'm sorry. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Give me a job. I'll work for you as a hired hand." You know the rest of the story. How that his father saw him while he was yet a long way off. And I'm not going to get into the rest of the story, but anyway, he had that attitude, and maybe you've seen it in your own family. Whenever these kids reach a certain age, they have independence written all over them. This is my life. I'm going to live it as I please. If I want to get drunk, I'm going to get drunk. If I want to take dope, I'm going to take dope. I'm big enough now, I'm an adult. You're not going to tell me what to do anymore. I'm throwing off my yoke. I'm not going to be subservient to you and your wishes. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is my life. I will live it as I please. And mothers and fathers sit at home with broken hearts because their children have rebelled. They have the attitude. They have the attitude. But then here comes another fellow down the road. We don't know what his name is. He was a Samaritan. This is beautiful. He sees that old boy over there on the side of the road, half dead. Flies by now are swarming around his wounds. He goes over there to him, feels for a pulse, finds one. He's still alive. He said, "This is my donkey, but I'm going to give him a ride. I'm going to haul him up to the inn." He said, "This is my oil and my wine, but this man's wounds won't wait. I'm going to doctor him up the best I can." And he did. And he put bandages on him and fixed him up. He said, "All this is mine, but I'm going to give it to you because you need it. You need it." I think he realized what Jesus meant when he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." So he went where he was, he bound up his wounds, set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, took care of him. When he left the next day, gave the innkeeper some money, said, "Take care of him. If you spend more than that, when I come again, I'll repay you." That, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God saw us enslaved to sin. He saw us dead in trespasses and in sins. And God had compassion on us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that Son gave his life on Calvary and died. And God's actions were saying, "This is my beloved Son. I'm giving him to you because you need him. You can't get to heaven any other way. I'm offering him to you. You've sinned and come short of my glory, and you have nothing to make atonement with." And God is saying today to the world, "This is my beloved Son. Won't you take him as your personal Savior? What's mine is thine," God is saying. Now, Can you visualize this? Here's this man. He's coming to now. And he looks up at this Samaritan, and the Samaritan is trying to bind up his wounds and put bandages on and stop the bleeding here and there and give him a little bit of ease and comfort. And he looks at him and he says, "Get away from me. I don't want you here. Go away. I don't want your help. I can get along all right without you." That's a crazy thing to say, wouldn't it have been? But you know, there are sinners today that look God in the face and say, "Go away. I don't want your son. I don't want your salvation. I'll make it on my own." God, go away. I don't want you. And yet that's the attitude that some have today. And I would beg you, if God speaks to your heart, don't say no to Jesus. He wants to help you. Don't reject him. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to take you to heaven and let you live in a golden mansion with golden streets with the saints of all ages as your neighbors. He wants the best for you. And the world is saying no to Jesus. And God is reaching out his hand and saying, "What is mine is thine. Won't you take it? Won't you take it?" Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the love, grace, and compassion that you had for us when we were lost. We thank you for the great sacrifice that you made by giving us your only begotten Son, that we might be born again, have eternal life. If there's one in this congregation today that has never accepted you as their personal Savior, I pray that today they will come, that they'll see themselves in their need and accept the remedy for it, which is Jesus. Speak to hearts today. Have your will. Thy will be done. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to be like the thieves. Help us not to be like the Levite and the priest and say, "I don't want to have anything to do with it. What's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it." But give us the attitude of the Good Samaritan. Be willing to share, even as you have shared with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 494, our invitation hymn this morning. God's spoken to your heart today. Would you come?